I'm going to disrupt you. I'd like you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12 and 1 through 4. And I'd like you to stand as I read the Word of God to you this morning. I love hearing the rustling of the pages of God's Word. Reading from Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just ask you to use these feeble efforts to, by the Holy Spirit, to move on hearts and lives to get in the Christian race, and if they're in the Christian race, that they keep on keeping on for the cause of Christ. We commit these things to you now in Jesus' wonderful name. We do pray. Amen. Thank you. You might be seated. The title of my message is The Marathon Race of the Christian Life. I'd like to just start out a little bit about telling you how I got in the race. If you read the little book that was given to you, I had gone to a liberal church, and the Sunday school teacher, I don't know what possessed him except the fact that he was a believer. What he was doing in a liberal church, I have no idea, but he got sick of the 60s curriculum that was there that was so liberal, and he threw that stuff away, and he said, hey, I want you to bring a Bible and a stenographer's notepad to class next week because we're going to start going through the book of Romans. Well, I remember when I discovered I wasn't the good Christian boy that the preacher had been telling me about. I knew I wasn't, but he'd say, oh, but you're a good little Christian boy. In fact, I knew that I was a sinner, and I remember after one of those Sunday school lessons up in my room at home praying to the Lord and asking him to save my soul so I didn't have to go to hell. That was the best thing. However, we stayed in a liberal Methodist church. Spilled the beans. But anyway, stayed in a liberal Methodist church for quite some time. And I, as a teenager, I was the vice president of our youth group. And then I thought it was rather odd when our youth directors brought in a rock group to entertain us. I knew better than that. Now, I don't want it to think more spiritual of me than you should, because I went to the school dances on Friday, but I knew why I went there. Pardon the fleshliness, but I went there to see the girls jiggle, and it was no spiritual thing. And I thought, what in the world are they doing bringing that into our youth group? So I asked my parents if I could leave and go to Grandpa and Grandma's church. Grandpa's and Grandma's church was a fundamental Bible-believing church, First Baptist Church of Lake Orion, Michigan. And I was a Michigander, and so started going there. And it was like water for a thirsty soul, because I hadn't grown much all those years that were there. And Pastor C. Frank Mills at the time, he published study notes. And I could never get all the stuff written down in the sermons that he was given, so I loved those study notes because I could go home and look at them. So to this day, my people get study notes on Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday evening, and Wednesday night, because I want them to be able to study the stuff, and thanks to the Lord for that. However, I went there, and I was biblically baptized by immersion, all the things there, and I went away to a secular college. I really didn't know what I was going to do with my life, and people kept asking me, what are you going to do with your life? Well, I collected rocks back at that time. I remember when we got married, my mom said, what are you going to do with 1,000 pounds of rocks that you have? Most of them got dumped along the creek, but that's another story. But so the fact is I told everybody I was going to be a geologist and study and make my money in the oil field. I had no idea what I was going to do. So I went away to the university. And I struggled and struggled and struggled, but the best thing that I ever did, and here's where I'm getting to it, went to a retreat in February of 1968 and was challenged to get in the Christian race. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, when it says present your body, if you do a word study of that, that means a once for all presentation. I'd given my life to the Lord, but I remember struggling with that in my mind, and I went back to Central Michigan University, and I had the class that I hated, and I'm coming home from that class, headed to the Emmons dorm, and I said, Lord, I'm just not doing very good with my life. I don't know what you want to do, but I'm putting my life at your disposal. And that was the best decision I ever made in all of my life, because that's the day I got into the marathon race of the Christian life. Amen. I've been at it for 50 years now, ordained 47 years. And I just wanted to, I thought of this audience, and I want to challenge you. The conference theme is to be equipped in the Word of God, and that's true. You need to hear the Word of God. You need to know the Word of God. You need to do the Word of God. You need to share the Word of God. But I want to tell you, you need to be mentally prepared to be in the marathon race of the Christian life. It is not a sprint. It is a marathon race. Now, I am not a good runner, but I am a bicycler, and I've been in bicycle marathon races, and I know my tongue gets hanging out at times, and I just have to push myself to keep on keeping on keeping on. And the Christian life is not going to be easy. But keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep yourself strong in the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of His might, my friends. You know, I was thinking last night, boy, maybe I should change this message, because the Bible uses a lot of metaphors, and one of them is Christian living is a warfare. And Pastor Ross, boy, he laid it out for us. Praise God for that. Also, we're told to as endure hardness as a good soldier, put on the whole armor of God. Paul also talks about the boxing illustration, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. We're told to fight the good fight of faith. But here in our Hebrews passage, the Christian life is compared to a marathon race. I just want to tell you, having been in the pastorate for 47 years, far too many Christians today are mistaken about that. They think that the Christian life is a sprint. You run a little while, and then you can just kind of sit back in the shade and sip lemonade. You know what? That is an affront to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is, you need to keep on keeping on for the cause of Christ. You need to go. The Christian life is one that you need to run to obtain. As we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. So I'm going to go through Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 3, and talk to you about how to successfully run the marathon race of the Christian life. Number one, the motivation. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. You know, this letter is written to Hebrew Christians. It's written from Italy. We know that from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 24. I really don't know who wrote Hebrews. A lot of people think Paul wrote the Hebrews. That could be. I'm not sure, but I'll just tell you what. The Roman Empire was dominating the world at that time. And the Roman Empire was similar to the United States, except their sports were bloodier. They are consumed with sports in the Roman Empire. They're just sports nuts. Boy, come summertime, I'll just tell you, it irritates me to no man. And I'm a baseball fan. I won't tell you it's not the Cubs, but anyway. You know, it's interesting how people can disappear from services because, they got these tickets and so they got to see it. But, you know, looking at the Roman Empire, I talked to your pastor the other day. One of the things that impressed me was the hippodrome at Caesarea Maritima, where they used to have chariot races around the hippodrome there. And they would have very vicious chariot races and so on. And they loved blood sports. One of the times Lynn and I went to the Colosseum. The Colosseum seated 68,000 people when it was built there. And it had 5,000 standing room. And there would be Christians there, and they were blood sports. They would sick animals on them. There would be gladiator sports and all those type of things that are going on. It was a vicious time, and the crowds had their favorites. But I'll tell you what, the reason I'm bringing that to you is I am pointing out to the fact that when we see the word witnesses, it is from the Greek word martyrion, which means martyrs. You look it up. Great a cloud of witnesses. You know what? The Christian martyrs that had gone before. And I think that is a proper context as I look back at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 37, if you want to look in your Bibles, because remember the chapter divisions are man-made, as the verse divisions are. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 37, it says they were stoned, they were sawed asunder, they were tempted or tortured, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute and afflicted and tormented. Then you have men like the Apostle Paul and Peter, you have William Tyndale I talked to you about, John Rogers, we have Rollins White, William Woosley, Robert Pigott, and more recently, Charles Wesco, the older brother of State Representative Timothy Wesco, who was shot dead on the mission field in Cameroon, Africa. The martyrs, friends, the martyrs, they're the ones who are witnessing all that's going on. You know, what really concerns me now is the army of fundamental Baptist missionaries and pastors is dwindling. There's more coming off the field than going onto the field. I'm going to keep preaching till I can't preach anymore, but look at, I am 70 years old, and thankfully I got a good degree of health, and I still have my mental faculties. Defective? Well, yeah, anyway. Yeah, defective mental faculties. But anyway, I just want to tell you, the lives of those who have gone before and have been in the race, they need to motivate us. Paul said, I fought the good fight, I finished the course, I've kept the faith. Now, we need somebody to pass the baton to. There's still people who need the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can't do that if you're going to be a part-time runner in the race. Now, you can have a secular job but still be a full-time runner in the race. I'm not just talking to preachers here, but looking at the young people here, I do remember back there in 1968 when I said, Lord, I don't know what you want me to do, but I'm putting my life at your disposal. God has been good to me. And it isn't that I've been able to be on a flowery bed of ease. I've got battle scars, as many of you who have been in the ministry have those battle scars, but you need to keep on keeping on for the Lord until God says you're done. Now let me just tell you. I well remember some of the challenges that I faced. I well remember when they moved the pornographic bookstore into our town, and I filed a report at the police department. You see, it had been in the town next to us. And what the police did in that town is they just went in and confiscated all their literature and said, if you want it, you go back to court to get it. Well, they didn't want it that bad, so they just moved across the road into Oak Creek. Our police officials were not as diligent as the other ones, and so I filed the complaint. They took it to court. They lost in round one, and I was pushing them to appeal the verdict that they could be there, and then this happened. Strangely, our church got broken into and set on fire in three places. We had to play portable church for a year as we built a new church, and the Sunday after that happened, I was preaching in the gymnasium of a public school, and they shot through two plate glass windows at me as I was at the pulpit there. And it was a small caliber weapon, and so the bullet didn't make it all the way up there. Its fragments landed, and so they could do the investigation. They were never able to arrest anybody. But I'll tell you what, God was not done with me yet. And so you can't let those things discourage you. I remember one preacher saying, old preacher saying, he'll be gone from First Baptist Church within a year. When you have such a tragedy like that, he'll move on. Well, I'll complete my, start my 40th year on, in December 10th there where I'm at. But I just want to tell you, the Christian life is a marathon race. We need you in that race because people like me, I'm in the twilight of my ministry, and I want somebody who is reliable that I can pass the baton to who will keep running. Now, preparation, okay. You need to understand this. You need to, it says, let us lay aside every weight. Now, I don't know whether they still do it anymore. And I always thought it was stupid. And I played basketball when I was in high school, and I was playing center or forward, but in practice time, they wanted me to wear these weights around my ankles. I don't know what that to me, I mean, you're trying to, supposedly that was supposed to make you stronger, but when you got in the game, you took the weights off. You took the weights off. You had to lay aside those weights. Now, I don't want to bore everybody, but the lay aside there is just one word in the Greek. It's in the middle voice, which simply means this. It is something that you have to do yourself. You have to lay aside the weights. Well, what am I talking about? Obviously, it's not talking about sins. I just want to get this across your head. We must not forget that the genuine faith requires action. And if you're going to serve the Lord, he needs to be top priority. Seek ye second the kingdom of God and hit, correct me, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now, here's what I'm telling you. If you're going to seek first the kingdom of God, you got to get up in the morning. If you're going to seek first the kingdom of God, you're not going to be able to spend a whole lot of time texting your friends. I'm not saying you should never do that, but I'm saying you can spend so much time on social media or video games or doing your things. And if you happen to watch TV time, you need to minimize that. And you need to maximize things that are going to build you up in the faith so that you can run the race. My hobby, I had used to collect rocks, but you can't do much with rocks in the ministry. Occasionally, you can use an illustration. So I kept a few of the best ones. They're in the garage. I probably haven't seen them in 30 years. But the fact of the matter is what I started doing is having hobbies that you could serve the Lord with. And you can now go over and see the hobby that's taken me around the United States and the UK where we can stand for the preserved Word of God. I had a hobby that you can serve the Lord with. But all I'm telling you is, now, I'm not saying you should never play in a basketball game, you should never wrestle. I'm not talking about that at all, but your priority, your main time needs to be spent so you can be in the marathon race. So you have to make choices between good, better, and best. There's some things that are okay, they're good. But you know what? There's some things that are best. So you have to sacrifice some of the things that you would like to do. You'd like to play more pickup basketball games. You'd like to play more sandlot baseball games. You'd like to spend more time on your Facebook page or whatever the situation might be. But I'll tell you what, you need to build yourself up in the most holy faith so that you can run the marathon race. The second thing is you need to lay aside the sin. There's an old Puritan, his name was Thomas Manton. And I think Manton hit the nail right on the head when he says this, "My business is not to please the flesh, but to please the Lord. My business is not to please the flesh, but to please the Lord. Oh, my flesh likes pleasing." It does. "My flesh likes pleasing, but my job is not to please the flesh, it is to please the Lord." Manton was right. Now, while sin cannot condemn the believer, and we know that, sin cannot condemn the believer. If you're a genuine believer, all those sins have been nailed to the cross. However, your sin can break your fellowship with the Lord. And you cannot properly serve the Lord if you are not in fellowship with Him. You know, Ephesians warns us, neither give place to the devil. You can't be demon-possessed, but you can give place to the devil. And you can occupy your so much time with the sins and the stuff that the devil likes that he takes your mind completely off of how you should be serving the Lord. So what are you going to do? You need to repent of those sins. And the Bible says if you resist the devil, he will what? Flee from you. You need to flee from you. If you're going to be in the marathon race, you can't be sipping the Kool-Aid of the devil.
Amen.
Can't be sipping the Kool-Aid of the devil. You got to keep on keeping on for the Lord. Sin will hinder and sidetrack you from being in the Christian race. How do I know? The Bible talks about this when Paul wrote to the Galatians. I'm just gonna read it. "You did run well." See, they were in the race. "You did run well. You were doing good." And then he says this, "Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" I'll tell you what, I got a good rationalizer. Any of you got a good rationalizer? I got a good rationalizer here. You can rationalize about any sin that you want to rationalize. I mean, you can give excuses for about anything that you want to have excuses. And in the times where I've gotten off on the sidetrack, you know what's happened? The rationalizer has been working overtime because of the few times that I've got off on the sidetrack. And God knocked me alongside the head and said, "Hey, who are you going to serve? What are you doing? You're not running the race. This is a marathon race. It's not a sprint, preacher. Get back in the race." As believers, we need to remember as well, as we were reminded by our brother last night, the Christian life is a battlefield. It's not a recreation room. It is a fight. It's not a game. It's a marathon race. It's not a sprint. And you have to, I have to, every believer needs to make a conscious choice to lay aside the weights and the sin so that they can run the race. It's real easy for preachers today. I've known a couple preachers who do it. You can go to Sermon Central and get a pre-done sermon right there. But don't forget, your people can also go there. I'm just telling you, if you're going to be a Christian, be in the marathon race and do not expect it just to be a sprint. Point number two, participation. Let us run with patience. Ooh. That means patient endurance. Patient endurance. Run with endurance. It is an endurance race. There's times that I've wanted to quit. Don't quit! We need Christians who are in the race until God says you're done. Keep on keeping on. Try and get some good friends that you can talk with, that they can encourage you. I'm thankful I've got a good wife. Didn't she do a good job on the notes? I'm only teasing. She does proofread them for me. But I just want to tell you, run with patient endurance. And the word race, you're not going to like this. It's agona in the Greek. And you know where we get our word agony from? Right there. I got to tell you, some of the most difficult times in my life are times where you invest hours and hours with some people trying to build them up in the faith. And then they're like Demas. They're off to Thessalonica, loving the present world more than loving the Lord. It pains my soul. And I'll talk a little bit more about it this evening, but you know, they come into you. Probably never happens to you, Pastor Dameron, but they come into me and they want my counsel. Really, they don't really want my counsel. They want my approval. And so I'll share with them. By the way, I'm going to get off on a rabbit trail. All this stuff on biblical counseling. Let me just tell you what biblical counseling is. Biblical counseling is nothing more than proper discipleship from the Word of God. It's taking the Word of God and being able to show them from the Word of God what's right, what's not right, how to get right, and how to stay right. You can tag it whatever you want, but it is discipleship. It is taking them to the Word of God. But they'll come in and they'll talk with me. Well, Pastor, this is the situation and this is what happened and what should I do? And then you share with them the Word of God, what they ought to do. And then they go and do nothing. And do nothing. I don't know how many, seems to be young ladies, but it can be young men too. The Bible is quite clear. It says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now that means in business, but also particularly in marriage. And I'll approach the young lady and I'll say, I hear that you're seeing such and such. Is he a believer? Well, I don't know. What? What? Number one, where's her daddy? When I was going to court my wife, Linda, I wanted to do that, and so I had to go see her daddy. And I sat down and talked to her daddy, and he listened and stuff. And he says, well, I think that's all right. But he said, you better treat her right or I'm going to come after you with a baseball bat. The only problem was he weren't smiling. I remember my daughters. I'm just telling you where I'm at. My daughters, I recreational dated in my growing up. I didn't grow up in a solid Christian home, though both of my mom and dad made professions of faith. So I did a lot of recreational dating. That's trouble. And I wasn't going to let my daughters do that. So number one, they didn't get to do any of that kind of stuff. You can call it courting or dating, whatever you want to label it. But I said, not until after high school and before anyone takes you any place. Now, they can go in a youth group and that kind of thing. But before anyone takes you any place, they need to come talk to me. And let them know I have a conceal and carry permit, okay? But the situation was my daughters was, Dad, nobody is ever going to be interested in us. Nobody, you talk about that from the pulpit. You know what? I'm not sad at all that I scared away a bunch of them. I wanted my daughters to be in the marathon race. And if you don't marry right, you're not going to be in the marathon race. And then I remember within 2 weeks apart, two gentlemen got the guts enough to come and talk to me. And I told them what I expected and how I expected them to treat my daughters and to keep their hands at home until they got married. And you know what? Both of my daughters ended up marrying those young men. And by church vote, now after a number of years, both those men are deacons at my church, and my daughters are chin deep in the ministry. Ladies, if you're single, if you are going to be in the marathon race for Christ, you need to marry somebody of like precious faith. Now I'm going to pick on you men. You Christian men, if you're going to be in the marathon race for the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to marry a dedicated and willingly submissive wife. Amen. To be your spouse. I mean to tell you, I can tell you from personal experience, I dated a nice Christian girl before my wife. And my mom, who professed to be a believer, and I believe is, my mom took me aside while this was going on, and she says, I can't tell you who you're going to date. But she said, I can tell you this. That girl has a bull's ring in your nose and is yanking it wherever she wants you to go. I was so mad at my mom, preacher. What? Are you kidding me? She's a nice Christian girl. Till I got thinking about it and watching, and you know what? I couldn't serve the Lord like I've been able to serve the Lord. I met this dear lady back there. Even though we had one class in high school, she was so quiet. I didn't know she was in the room. But the interesting part about it was, is I wrote to our youth group. And I encouraged them to live for the Lord and to get into the race. And she wrote back to me and asked me some spiritual questions. She wrote back to me and asked me for some information about the college I was going to. And she had a desire to serve the Lord. She had gotten permission from her parents to do that. And so I hand delivered the stuff and I took my buddy with me because I know who she was. I said, I'll be back 5 minutes. My buddy was fuming when I came out an hour later. But I knew right then, God just impressed, that is the kind of a woman that I need who's on the same page with me, who's going to be supportive of me and going to stand behind me, I could not be the preacher that I am if I would not have married right. And I'm not meaning this to brag, but I tell you, it's so much easier for me to get up and preach to my congregation because I hope this is all right. I married a virgin and I was one. And so I could preach that to the people. We need people in the marathon race of the Christian life. There's so many people who are finishing their course. I'm going to keep on in one way or the other, but I'm going to keep on for the Lord Jesus Christ, but I am not 30 years old anymore. I need somebody to pass the baton to, and somebody who is going to be faithful, and somebody who's not going to quit when the troubled times come, because in this world you will have tribulation. I remember after a business meeting where a guy came up to me and threatened to kill me. You know what? I laid it to the Lord and I told the men of the church who it was. And we promptly asked him to leave and not come back. But you can't let those kind of things rattle you. Listen, you'll get weary and you'll drop out if you don't do this. Looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God the Father. Is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know what he's doing there? He's making intercession for us. For consider him, Hebrews 12:3, that endured such contradiction of sinners to himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. But then it says this, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. I'm still alive. I have my scars. I have my knocks. But there has been nothing more of a blessing than being in this Christian race for all these years since I committed myself February of 1968 to get in the race. The Lord needs you. Are you going to be in the race? And some of you who are in the race, you're weary and you want to quit. Don't quit! Look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. But I want to see people who I can pass the baton to. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed right now. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed right now. Listen, friends, we need people who we can pass the baton to. We need people who are in the marathon race. So if the Lord is speaking to your heart, if you're discouraged, come up here and recommit yourself to the Lord. If you're going to be in the marathon race, come up and commit yourself to the Lord. If you're going to take the baton, come up and commit yourself to the Lord. Right?